Well, if you'll turn to Psalm 103, we are moving on now past Jonah. And as our sort of New Year's psalm, I preached one sermon on Psalm 104 in its entirety. And I actually mentioned that it appeared that it was a companion to Psalm 103 and that we'd go back to 103. And we're doing that today. And I was going to do one sermon on this whole psalm, and I began studying it, and I decided to slow it down and spend a few weeks in it. But this is one of four straight psalms of thanksgiving and praise that completes one section of the Psalter, a psalm of David. And I think we'll be 3 weeks in it. Maybe we'll do the whole. Maybe even responsively might do the whole psalm in a couple of weeks. But I think today I'm just going to read what I'm going to preach a sermon on. This was a change I made yesterday, and that's just on the first five verses. But this psalm is one that I think this is interesting, being that he wrote it back in the mid to late 1800s. Charles Spurgeon said, "Soul music is the very soul of music." Soul music is the very soul of music. Seeing this psalm, again, the psalm's being sung in worship to be soul music. Well, I'm going to read the first five verses of Psalm 103. Psalm 103 of David. "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Let's pray. Lord, as we introduce this message, this psalm, this song of praise of you and your benefits, may the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, this is a psalm that we acknowledge God's benefits. You'll see if in the notes in the bulletin that it kind of takes you through the whole psalm. A proclamation of his benefits today, and then in the future weeks, an application of the benefits, a reception of the benefits, and a benediction for those benefits. We have the Lord, and we have the things he gives us that he's done for us. And he's the one we need the most. And yet, in getting him, we also receive his gifts. And so today what we'll call is the whole series, What a God, Bless the Lord. And so today, What a God, Bless the Lord, the benefactor and his benefits. So in these first five verses, we're first going to think about, in the first two verses, acknowledge the benefactor. Acknowledge the benefactor, and then in 3 to 5, kind of an introduction of his benefits, proclaim the benefits. In other words, the one who gives and the things he gives, or the blessings he gives. And so, he says, "Praise the Lord." Some translations, "Bless the Lord." "Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." He does something here, as Martin Lloyd-Jones reminds us, is something that Christians have to learn to do, to talk to ourselves rather than listening to ourselves. To remind ourselves of what we know, to remind ourselves of who God is, to remind ourselves of things we're so prone to forget. So he says to himself, and he's saying this publicly, a public discussion with himself, for the people to observe as he's leading worship. "Praise the Lord, O my soul." Saying, "Self, remember to praise
the Lord.
All my inmost being praise His holy name. So a public dialogue with Himself. Again, all of this is applicable to us. Praise the Lord. All, the word all comes several times in this psalm. All my inmost being praise Him. Remember the great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, with all of it. God is so worthy, we give Him our all in worship. And with for emphasis, and we always know in the Scripture, when you hear something twice, it's emphatic. It's like italics. So verse 1, praise the Lord, O my soul. Verse 2, praise the Lord, O my soul. I would remind you before we move from verse 1 to 2, praise His holy name. So with all that I am, heart, soul, mind, and strength, I want to praise Him for all that He is. His holy name, again, reminds us of all that God is and His wisdom, His kindness, His power, His might, His justice, His goodness, His truth. But it's interesting, in all of this, these first few just phrases of filled with focused, devoted praise, he then has to remind himself, forget not all His benefits. So he's using his mind and his memory to kindle his emotions. Derek Kidner says there's fuel enough, even in just these first few verses, fuel enough to be more than kindling. But telling himself not to forget, and then of course by extension telling us not to forget. Can we really forget though what God has done for us? Yes, we all do it. Isn't that part of His kindness that He gives us one day out of every 7 days to come and to remind ourselves all that He's done for us? God reminded the children of Israel before they went into the promised land as Moses was preaching his really big, long, final sermon of Deuteronomy before they went in. He reminded them, when you go into this land flowing with milk and honey, when you eat and are satisfied, in Deuteronomy 8, if you want to look there in the 12 to 14, when you get there, he's telling them, look, you're going to go in there and you're going to settle in houses that you didn't build and cisterns that you didn't dig. But then you're going to get your new land and then you're going to build some new houses and you're going to have herds and flocks that grow and that multiply. Verse 14, then your heart's going to become proud and you're going to forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Isn't that what our flesh tells us to do? Look at all I've done when God's behind it all. Hezekiah did this in 2 Chronicles 32. God blessed him. God withheld judgment from him. God gave him mercy. But 2 Chronicles 32, 25, and then this is one of the good kings. Hezekiah did not make return according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was proud. We can forget that all that we have is from God. Every day He's given us, every breath He's given us, whatever are each of our degrees of physical capabilities He's given us, our families and the time we have with them, He's given us. Our ability to work and earn a living, He's given us. The benefits, which we're going to get to in the second part of this section, of spiritual benefits, it's all from Him. Let's not forget. Let's acknowledge the benefactor. All we have is from God, and He deserves all of our praise, every bit of it in our deepest. We can't praise Him too much. We can't praise Him too often. We can't forget to praise Him again for all our abilities even those that we work hard with discipline to improve, we have to remember all that we have is from Him. Acknowledge the benefactor. But also proclaim the benefits. Verses 3 to 5. We have some spiritual benefits, some physical, and I want to temper that a little bit. We have temporal and eternal benefits, and then relational benefits. I've even had to change my own understanding as I began studying this and then continued getting a little deeper into it. Verse 3, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Well, the first benefit we start with is forgiveness. And what better place to start? What we need the most. Because in and of ourselves, outside of Christ, outside of God's coming and reaching down to bring us to Himself, we're alienated from Him. And so David starts with the first and sort of the beginning and, you know, entry into the benefits of God's forgiveness, who forgives all your sins. There's that word again, all, forgives all your sins. Reconciliation between us and God of first importance. And I'm going to go ahead and relate this to Christ. In Acts 13:38, Peter preached, "Let it be known to you through this man, that is Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." This is the message that's picked up in the apostles, the apostolic preaching. Forgiveness of sins. And so I simply remind you of, think about the sins of which you've been forgiven. Thank God for it. Continue to confess. And remember, we're going to get to it next week. He puts them as far away as the east is from the west. Forgiveness of sins. But then he goes right into and heals all your diseases. Now, I want to make a note here. I do think there is a notion of physical healing. Some of you have experienced physical healing. We all have to some degree, but some of you have experienced particular physical healing. And that's from God, even through medicines, through physicians, through surgeries. We just prayed for healing. And we prayed trusting that God is able and willing to heal. And yet as I studied this, I was reminded that though there are, for a time, I mean, y'all know, when we're healed, it's still for a time. For the days that God gives us on this earth, physical healing is only for a time. But it's looking forward to an eternal healing that will include a physical body, a glorified body. But I was just reminded that we in our day, and particularly even maybe even socially, when we think of benefits that we perhaps tend, even I'm thinking of the Sermon on the Mount, I think we have this same issue of mistaking immediate temporal benefits with the eternal benefit that's really behind it. So I was reminded that though this is a sense of physical benefits, yet there's a spiritual nature behind it. He forgives our sins and He heals our diseases. We forget how our sins, well, in one sense, diseases are in the world because of sin. All the pain we go through is ultimately because of sin. In some ways, because of immediate, we sin and we face the consequences. We have others who in our lives have sinned, and then we deal with the consequences of their sin, and we have to live through it and kind of face it and address it and deal with it. But there's also a sense, for example, Isaiah 53:5, by His wounds we are healed. That's really, deep down, that's a spiritual healing. Might manifest itself also in physical well-being. Let me give another illustration. David's the one who wrote this. David kind of illustrates the two sides of this. You remember David? He committed gross sins. Adultery. Orchestrating a murder. Not being out with his men when he ought to have. But through Nathan, he was brought to his senses. "You're the man," he was told. He repented. He had 7 days of prayer and fasting. Remember, he was told that he was forgiven, but that his child, through he and Bathsheba, was going to die. But for 7 days, he prayed and fasted, thinking maybe God will relent and the child will live. His forgiveness was immediate, but did God bring healing? No. God took that child as he said. David knows the difference here. Forgives your sins, heals your diseases. I think it was Derek Kidner noted that if we're really dealing with our relationship with God, then this way of looking at it makes sense. Sin, if we don't deal with sin, it destroys our relationship with God and with one another. But suffering may deepen our relationship with God. I would simply ask you, have you gone through suffering in your life that you look back and you say, you know what? Going through that deepened my relationship with God. You kind of have to look back at it because it's hard to look ahead to it. So I'm saying spiritual benefit. Forgives our sins and heals our diseases, but he does that according to his will. And I guess I'm stopping here a minute because this really struck me. And it's something that I've been reading also. I've been reading about suffering in my work also as a chaplain. But I'm going to read a couple of things in Scripture here about this before I move on. Hebrews. In Hebrews 12, we're told, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time. But later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained in it." Earlier in Hebrews, we're told that Jesus himself, Hebrews 5:8, Jesus, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. So, as a part of forgiving our sins and healing our diseases, it might be that we go through suffering on the way. I mean, it's really remarkable the things the Scripture says about this. James says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. Because faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." That's a part of that healing, going through the suffering. And then Paul in Romans, "We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint because God has poured out his love out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us." I've been reading a book in my work as a chaplain by a pastor who he has a hard time. He kind of disregards what I just read. He has a hard time accepting that God is sovereign over suffering. He sets a sovereign God up against a compassionate God, and it's too bad because we miss the blessing of how God takes us through our suffering, that we might grow and mature and get more of him through it. So as we proclaim his benefits, there are spiritual benefits, there are physical benefits. Ultimately, as Romans 8:23 tells us, we wait for the redemption of our bodies. When all the struggles that you're dealing with, each of you, I know you have them, one day your body will be fully redeemed and all of those pains, those aches, those inabilities will go away forever. So there's spiritual benefits, physical, both temporal and eternal. There's eternal benefits. Who redeems your life from the pit? Again, for me, I would immediately think redeeming my life from the pit means kind of getting me up when I'm just kind of down. And that's part of it. But the pit here is representing eternal death. David knew about eternal death and eternal life. He saves us from eternal death that we can have eternity. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore, David wrote in Psalm 16. Spiritual benefits, physical, eternal, and again, both immediate and eternal relational benefits as we continue. Crowns you with love and compassion. What does God do? He crowns you with steadfast love. His covenant love, and satisfies your desires with good things. God gives you a taste of resurrection when he saves you. When he takes us dead in our trespasses and sins and makes us alive with Christ. Then he attaches his covenant love, his steadfast love. He pledges to love us faithfully. That's what love means there in verse 4. Crowns you with love, that steadfast love, that's hesed, his covenant love. You know, God wrote the terms of the covenant. And we broke it, and then he paid the price for our breaking it in his son. He fulfills the covenant. And then he crowns us. It's a crown. It's something that other people can see. In the here and now, that you're his, that you're bearing witness to Christ, you're bearing witness to the God who has given you all these things. And then it's in a sense a deposit, this crown, that we will wear crowns, the crowns that Christ places on us as his people forevermore. And then in verse 5, as we close out this section, satisfies your desires with good things. That word good. God is good. God alone is good, Jesus would say to the rich young ruler. Good things. That is, anything and everything we have, everything good we have is from God, especially himself. And then finally, your youth is renewed like the eagles. Y'all know that reminds you of Isaiah 40. Your youth is renewed like the eagles. So we have here, we have thought about these good things we have from God. Forgiveness, restoration, death unto life, the exchange of sin, our sins for his righteousness. We can see embedded here the good news of the gospel. And finally, closing with that, again, this introduction of the hymn of the psalm with that vision of the eagle. The eagle is powerful. I just read The Hobbit to our young guys in the house. In Middle Earth, eagles swoop down and can pick you up and take you to safety. In Tolkien's world, our youth is renewed like the eagles. It seems effortless in its flight and its power. As one writer puts it, the eagle is a picture of buoyant, tireless strength. And I have something for each of you here. All right, now look, I want to say this, I want to say it so I don't, you know, say it sensitively, because what I'm about to say and what he's saying here, and I'm going to close with this. No, I'm 47 and I'm going to turn 48 this year, and I was going to say earlier, for about a year, really a few years, but for about a year, I've been trying to deal with my contacts and my glasses, and I've tried these split contacts, one that's close, and I don't know if you can tell up here. I have a hard time seeing my notes. Can y'all tell? So getting older, although I try to stay young, and thankfully we have a couple of little boys that help me stay young. It's tough dealing with my eyes, and I don't know if I'm going to end up with glasses, or I have an appointment Tuesday to try to. But so, we all know getting older, okay? And I want to say this to each of you. Whatever your age, whatever your struggles, whatever your physical infirmities, I want you to listen. Here's what one writer said. The poet realizes that the opportunities which life offers lie before him just as they did in the sunny days of his youth. The poet realizes that the opportunities which life offers lie before him just as they did in the sunny days of his youth. God is not finished with you yet. God still has work for each of you to do. As we'll probably discuss in our congregational meeting next week and then in future prayer times, many of us don't think God's finished with little Sandy Ridge and he has a future for us. Our youth is renewed like the eagles. Whatever our age, whatever our physical capacities, with this God and with his benefits, it can be just like we're young again, like an eagle. And so let me put it like the psalmist did. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock. There is no wickedness in him." So don't lose heart. God wants us to feel like we're an eagle with effortless flight. Charles Spurgeon said it like this: "Thus is the endless chain of grace complete. Sin is forgiven, its power subdued, its penalty averted. Then we are honored, supplied, and our very nature renovated, till we are as newborn children in the household of God." Let's pray. Lord, like the psalmist, we say today with all of our hearts, we must praise you. Lord, we would withhold nothing from you in our praise. All we have is from you. And so, Lord, we praise you with our heart, with our soul, and with our strength. Even this morning, we praise your holy name. Amen. Receive God's benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.